Please turn in your Bibles to that first chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1. I want to preach upon the first three verses of this chapter, but before we do that, please, let's bow together in a brief word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank Thee for the hope of the return of Christ. Please keep that blessed hope ever before us. We live in the days, O God, we believe that are represented by the Savior in Matthew chapter 25 when He spoke of all slumbering and sleeping. And there is that spirit of slumber and sleep, O God, upon the church today. O God, it seems as if most believe that the coming of Christ is so far off it's not worth even thinking about. But Lord, it is in such circumstances that Thou hast said, Your coming will take place. You will come as a thief in the night, unexpected. So Lord, we pray that we might this evening, through Thy precious word, learn that which will cause us to ever keep before us the passing of time, so that, Lord, we might not merely look at our watch or look at a calendar, but that, O God, we will consult Thy word to see how time is passing. Come then, help this poor preacher. Fill me with the power of Thy Spirit, O God, I pray, and grant Your blessing now for Jesus' sake. Amen. 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 Let me read to you the three verses that we want to learn something from this evening. Verse 1, Jeremiah chapter 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. I have heard it taught that the people of God can never really know about the approach of Christ on His return to this earth. They can never be sure as to when that might be about to take place. Furthermore, I've heard it said that the people of God can never really understand from Scripture the circumstances that will prevail upon the earth just before the return of Christ. Now, I have to say that, or those two statements, are entirely unscriptural. Entirely unscriptural. They fly in the face of what God's Word says. Let me just read to you from the book of Revelation, the chapter 1 and the opening verses, at the very beginning of the book of the Revelation. You read these words. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass. And He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those sayings which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now in those opening words of the book of the Revelation, it's made very clear why we have the book. God has given this revelation to His Son that He in turn might show it unto His servants so that they might be aware of the things that must shortly come to pass. But the statements that I repeated, that which some are inclined to teach in these days, are further contradictory of the Word of God, in that it flies in the face of the fact that God, throughout the Scriptures, shares with His people information about future events. You can start at the book of Genesis and start reading through, and you will see that generation after generation, God revealed to them events that would take place in the future and which they would experience. And He revealed this by way of warning. I need only mention the flood. Did not God raise up Noah to warn for a long period of time of the coming flood upon the earth? This reveals to us the intentions of God, the inclination of God, of sharing knowledge with His people. There are so many places that I feel inclined to take you just to show you and illustrate to you this particular truth. But I'll curb those inclinations because I know that I would end up taking far too much time. But there is a few verses in Revelation chapter 17 where you have this spirit of revealing to God's people things that are going to take place in the future, sometimes the near future, other times in the distant future. Revelation chapter 17, two verses, verses 1 and 2. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. I will show, says God, I'll show the nature of this vision of an evil, wicked woman, what it represents, and I'll show when it is that it will take place, and the consequences of it taking place. Because God wants His people to know these things, and not to be taken, as it were, by surprise and unprepared. Christ's desire to keep His people informed may be seen in that well-known portion of John's Gospel. We all can recite these words, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. John 14, the first two verses. If it were not so, I would have told you. And does not that last little phrase indicate the mind of God is disposed toward revealing unto His people things concerning the future for their comfort and for their well-being? But it's not only a matter of our comfort and our peace of mind, but God reveals what lies ahead of His people in order that we may react to those events in a proper way. We're told what's coming in order that when we encounter them, we will do the right thing. We will respond to them in a fashion that is in keeping with the mind and the will of God. You know, you will find in Matthew chapter 24, when the two disciples spoke to the Savior regarding the end of the age, the Lord Jesus was very particular in His response. And there followed, by way of an answer, a long discourse in which He goes into very great detail as to the nature of the age in which we live, and then those specific marks and indications, those events that will tell us
that the end of the age is drawing very, very near. You know, the most of you, I'm sure, that we've often used the illustration of the journey when someone gives us instructions of how to get to their house. Maybe there's 100 miles involved. Well, they don't go into too many details at the start of the journey. They'll tell us, well, just get onto the motorway and drive all the way down to the end of the motorway and then take the road for Clogher. But when they start giving us instructions as to how to get to their house, then they will begin to become more and more and more detailed. We can find the motorway, we can follow it, we can get to Clogher, we can go on all the way to Enniskillen. But then if we're looking for a house in Enniskillen, the details given to us become much more plentiful. The lights that we have to look for, the turning that we must take, the number of the house, etc., etc., etc. I think that you can easily see what it is we're saying. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 gives a broad outline of what the nature of the events in this age in which we live will be like. But then when he starts to come to the last 3.5 years of this age, he gets more and more specific as to what will take place, so that we will be well informed as to the approach of the end. Now, what I'm saying to you is illustrated for us in the life of Jeremiah. Jeremiah started off as a young man, young minister, preaching the Word of God in the atmosphere of revival. But he saw a dramatic change take place in the spiritual atmosphere of his nation. And things began to get dark, very dark indeed. And in order to cope with these changes, he needed understanding of the times. He needed an understanding of what is happening to my nation. What direction is it going in? And that's what God shows to Jeremiah. He tells him of the times in which he will pass through, the difficulties that he will encounter, and the word it is that he must preach in the midst of those days. Now, Jeremiah's days were very similar to our own. The kingdom of Judah was on a downward slope and going down very rapidly. But that's really not just how it was when Jeremiah began his ministry. You know, when I think of the book of Jeremiah, I'm very conscious of my own relationship to this book. It's a book that I specifically read while in prison in 1966. I mean, read it closely during the 3 months I was there. I just slowly read through this book and sought to note what was said. Now, I knew very little about Bible study back then. I wasn't too long seeing. But I did imbibe the historical data that is to be found in the book. I learned the events that took place in the life of Jeremiah, fully understanding why and so forth did not come for a long time afterwards. In fact, I would say tonight I still don't fully understand everything that's in the book, but increasing knowledge didn't come right away as a result of reading the book for 3 months. But I was impressed by the ministry of Jeremiah, and impressed also by the fact that I felt it was a book that gave us a parallel to the days in which we live. As I say, Jeremiah began his ministry in days of reformation and revival. They were told that in the opening words of the chapter. Let me just remind you of that. Verse 2, Jeremiah 1.
to whom the word of the Lord came, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. That's a very specific date. That's a very specific date. Now listen, when God gives you a date like that, look it up. Look it up. He doesn't give that information for you just to read by it and not take any notice of it. What happened in the 13th year? Or in and around the 13th year of this man, Josiah? Well, God has given us information about that. If you care to turn back in your Bible to 2 Chronicles. You know where that is, I'm sure. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. And then we come to the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles, the two books. Well, in 2 Chronicles and the chapter 34, well, we're getting near the end of the book when we get to chapter 34. Let me read to you the opening words of this chapter. Again, information, data, historical information. Very important for you to get into your head. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. So he was a good man. He was a good man. And in the 8th year of his reign, he started at 8 years of age. In the 8th year, he was 16 then. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he was 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces, and made dust of them and strawed them upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burned the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. I've got to say, I'd love to have been there! I'd love to have been there. Loved to have been there with a good big hatchet, helping them to break down the idols. This all happened now to a young man. Started off at 8 years of age. When he was 16, he began to seek the Lord. His heart was impressed with a sense of God, and he began to seek the Lord and call upon him. And he obviously could see him, because in another few years, we find him engaging in this crusade against the idolatry that had become so prominent in the land. Still only a young fellow. Still only a young fellow. I want you to notice that it was in the 12th year that he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves, etc., etc. 12th year. Bear that in mind. God gives you this information for a very specific reason. Verse 3, 12th year. Now, what did we read in Jeremiah? You might just keep a wee marker there in Chronicles, for we might go back there again. But turning back to Jeremiah, remember what it says? Verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. He began in the 12th year this work of reformation, and a year later, God calls Jeremiah. God calls Jeremiah. So he began his ministry in a time when there was the spirit of reformation and revival at work. It's a lovely thing, a wonderful thing, and a great privilege to have the experience of seeing something like that take place. Some of us were privileged to live in the 60s and see God working. But here we are, nearly 50 years later, and there's a very different spirit abroad. A very, very different spirit indeed from that which we saw. And you know, that parallels the experience of Jeremiah. His ministry had begun when a young king, inspired by God and moved by a love for the Lord and a hatred of that which was contrary to God, began a work of reformation and was pulling down, not only in his own kingdom, because if you notice what you read in Chronicles 34, and if you know your history, you will know that the tribes of Israel had been divided shortly after the death of Solomon, divided into two kingdoms, one in the northern section of the promised land, it was called Israel. The southern kingdom, it was called Judah. And Judah really ruled over the territory of its own tribe plus that of Benjamin. That's all it had. The rest was ruled over by a northern king or series of kings, ungodly men. And they encompassed the territories occupied by all the other tribes. But did you notice how the Josiah, when he began this work of reformation, he just did not stick to his own territory. But we read in verse 6, he did this work of reformation in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon and unto Naphtali. So he's this influence that he exercised as a reformer was not just in the southern kingdom of Judah, but he spread the influence. He led this reformation right toward the northern part of Israel. These were great times. These were great times. And Jeremiah was just beginning his ministry. But even in times of blessing, God's man faces opposition. Because when God called Jeremiah, he was filled with fear at the prospect. Now, you can imagine, please imagine, having just read in 2 Chronicles 34 the events that were taking place and the overthrowing of the idols and the images and the groves and all the places where these false gods were worshipped. And think too of the annoyance and the anger that there would have been felt amongst those who believed in these idols, and the resentment there was. What a controversy was raging. And into the middle of this, God called Jeremiah. And Jeremiah feared. He was frightened. He was a young man, only a young man. And there in the verses 6 through to 8, he begins to tell the Lord all the reasons why he shouldn't be called, and maybe he'd find someone else other than him. Ah, he says, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. I'm very young. Who's going to listen to me? He was frightened. God repeatedly tells them that he's not to be afraid of their faces, that he would give him victory over those who would oppose him. You know, revival does not silence the devil, nor put him under lock and key. But rather, it changes the direction of many in the nation. It delivers many in the nation from sin and from wickedness. But there's many in the nation during days of revival who are stirred up to oppose it.
to oppose it with might and power, and with all the evil energies that they can muster. Indeed, sometimes the devil only begins to really work in a day of revival. You remember how it was with Job. You remember how the devil said concerning Job that he could bring him down. He would make him curse God. What was it that stirred the devil up? It was Job's holiness. It was the fact that there was upon the life of Job and the family of Job the evidence of God's blessing. That's what stirred the devil and made Job a target. And the devil set himself to overthrow Job. Well, it's still the same. When God begins to work in any place, there's always a counterattack. We know in history about Luther and Calvin and Knox and the Great Reformation. We're inclined to forget the fact that there was what is called historically the Counter-Reformation. Rome didn't take it all lying down. She immediately began to muster her forces to counter what these men were doing, to offset what these men were doing. And that's the way the devil has ever wrought. And it's this that Jeremiah saw when God called him and filled him with fear at the prospects of what it was he was to face. But God says, don't be frightened of them. And then he does something. And here's the answer. Here's God's answer to the fear of man in the heart of one of his servants. Look at verse 8 of Jeremiah chapter 1. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. Touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. That's what's needed today. That's what the Free Presbyterian Church needs today. Men with God's word in their mouth. You can't shut them up. You'll not knock them off course. They'll not compromise when approached and told that they shouldn't deal with that subject. It annoys people. They've got God's word in their mouth and they'll proclaim it. Look further down that chapter, verse 17. Therefore, gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. You know, if you come up against a man who God has said those things to, you're not going to intimidate him. He'll think to himself, God has said, I'm a defense city, I'm an iron pillar, I'm a brazen walls against these men. I needn't worry about them. I needn't worry about them. Oh, we don't have too many men like that today. We don't have too many men like that today. Men today pick their subjects according to their audience. According to their audience. I used to be highly critical of old ecumenical ministers and evangelical ministers in the ecumenical churches who, when it came to funerals, if the man they were burying was a man who had a Christian testimony, oh, they could preach the gospel then, all right. They could speak then about being born again and the need of regeneration and being saved and sins forgiven. They could do that all right, for they knew the company they were in. But when they were burying an old boozer, an old reprobate, they changed the message. They didn't say anything that was going to annoy his friends and his family. The very people that needed to hear the gospel, they're the ones that he didn't tell the gospel to. I'm afraid that habit's spreading. God save us from ever succumbing to a fear of man. But rather let us take note of what it is God says regarding those that he has called.
for this was not something that would have been limited just to Jeremiah. Every one of God's servants who have been truly called of God, know the Lord will help me. The Lord is my strength, as the psalmist said. And I can go forward in the strength and power of God. That's what we need today. That's what we need today. Jeremiah began his ministry then in days of reformation, in days of revival, but that did not mean that he didn't face opposition. But God gave him the answer. He put his word in his mouth. The message that he had to proclaim is told us very clearly. Look at verse 7. The Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Verse 9. The Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said, behold, I have put my word in thy mouth. Oh, for men to be convinced of God's word today. Oh, for men to have a burning within their hearts. And later in the book of Jeremiah, you will find the prophet experiencing that very thing. When, after succumbing to fear and feeling somewhat the burden of the reproach and the hatred that lay upon him, he said to the Lord, I'm not preaching anymore. I've had enough. I can't stand any more reproach. And he stopped preaching. But he said, the word was in me a burning fire, and I could not contain. It was like a volcano. He just couldn't keep a lid upon him. Oh, for men today that have such a compulsion to proclaim the word of God. That's what's needed. God sends such to the free church. God sends such to the free church. They don't avoid the controversies that's going on. You know, at times I wonder if I imagine that the IRA is running Stormont. And I wonder, am I imagining it? Because there, no one seems to say a word about it from the pulpit. No one preaches against them. No one condemns the lies. No one condemns the support of sodomites. No one condemns the 101, maybe 1,001 wickednesses that are wrought by the leaders of the land. No one seems to see it. And wonder, there are times I think, am I imagining it all? I grew up under Ian Paisley. And irrespective of recent developments in the last 10 years or so, I remember that man when he was fearless. Oh, I remember him when the whole country was howling for his blood, and he with a smile on his face would mount a pulpit and he would wade into them again. Oh, he was a mighty man, full of the Holy Ghost, walking in the steps of Jeremiah. Walking in the steps of Jeremiah. We don't have that today. But something else we should notice. Jeremiah experienced that the spirit of revival was resisted amongst the people. That suggested to us in our opening verses in the chapter 1. The word of the Lord came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. You see, men and women, the reign of godly Josiah was followed by that of his ungodly sons. These men that are mentioned here, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, these were wicked men. Wicked men. They grew up in the days of revival. They grew up in the palace in the days of revival. They grew up under the hand of their godly father, but they resisted. They rejected the message of God. Even in that palace where so many godly plans were laid, where God wrought in the heart of that man Josiah and led him on from truth to truth until he was going forth to challenge the powers of darkness, in that place, in the palace, these lads grew up, but they were wicked. If you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, just a little further on now from the chapter 34 where we were reading about Josiah. Josiah now is dead. And in chapter 36, in the verse 5, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He had seen many years of the Reformation work, the revival work, under the hand of his father. But look at what is said. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Being born to godly parents doesn't mean that you will become godly. And godly parents need to bear that in mind. I wonder if Josiah, good king that he was, failed as a parent. He was up and at the work of reformation within his kingdom, but he just sort of forgot his home. Left the raising of his sons in the hands of others. Maybe others who weren't saved at all. One of the reasons why I believe in Christian education, you cannot leave the instructing of children in the hands of those who don't know God. It's strictly forbidden. Well, these lads anyway grew up. Now he has taken the throne, and he's doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now old Jeremiah, he's still preaching, but there's a change has come. Josiah's gone. And there's this Jehoiakim, who did things that were evil in the sight of the Lord. He's now on the throne. And he doesn't welcome the preaching of Jeremiah. It's clear when we read the fuller accounts or the supplementary accounts of the history of this time that while there was a spirit of revival and the king was greatly stirred up and led this great crusade, and there appears from what we read in the nation a great stirring of the people. We have often read of the scenes that followed the Passover that Josiah organized. And it seems as if there's a thoroughgoing revival taking place, and the like of the scenes were never seen before in living memory. You can read all that in 2 Chronicles chapter 35. I'll not take time tonight to go into that, but do read it for yourself. You'll see scenes there that are tremendous, will encourage your heart, and yet God tells us through Jeremiah chapter 3 and the verse 6 where the Lord is commenting on the hearts of the people who lived in that time. The Lord said unto me, Jeremiah 3:6, the Lord said also unto me, in the days of Josiah the king. So that's in the days when there seemed to be revival taking place. Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel, that's the northern kingdom, hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. That is, she engaged in idolatry, which is spiritual harlotry. And she was putting these idols up under every tree that you could find. That was what was happening in the northern kingdom. And I said, after that she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. The southern kingdom. They saw what was happening in Israel. Saw this departure from God. And I saw, when all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away. The southern kingdom had witnessed God's judgment upon the northern kingdom. I put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass, through the likeness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah had not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. Feignedly. What does that mean? Well, if you know anything about boxing, you will hear how a boxer feints with his right or with his left. He pretends to throw a punch, attracts the attention of his opponent to the hand that looks as if it's about to do something, and then whacks him with the other hand. That's a feint. A feint. And to act feignedly is to act deceitfully. It's a mere pretense. Mere pretense. And much of the repentance and much of the activities associated with what looked like revival in the days of Josiah were only a pretense. Nothing came of it. It wasn't a deep-seated, heartfelt, heart-changing, life-changing work of grace. Here we are in Ulster. We have seen what has happened to England. We've seen the demise of the gospel in England. We've seen it. I go over there regularly. And I meet with Christians. And they tell me of their assembly and how strong it was the beginning of their life. But now, they're aged. It's almost closed. There's only a few keeping it open. And Ulster knows all about this. Ulster has seen that happening. But has Ulster learned anything? Has the Free Presbyterian Church learned anything? No, not a thing. We've seen the worldliness come into the English church and destroy it. We have seen the compromise with false doctrine take place in England and the consequences of it. And we have learned nothing. And today, in our churches, there's this compromise with worldliness. A compromise with new ideas and new notions and new fashions. And the old ways are departed from. And somehow or other we think that when we do that, it won't happen to us as it happened to England. Well, you're wrong. It will happen here. God says, Judah saw what I did to the northern kingdom of Israel. Saw the judgments. Saw how I wrote a bill of divorcement. I put her away. But Judah didn't learn anything. She just engaged in the very same sins that Israel had engaged in and brought about my rejection of her. And any professions of faith were to a large degree frivolous, empty, feigned professions. This is what Jeremiah was seeing. This is the decline the man was living through. And God showed to him how this would all happen. At the very beginning of his ministry, God had shown to him what was going to take place. How that out of the north, we read those words in the chapter 1, where the Lord showed to Jeremiah, out of the north there would come destruction. The north, that refers to Babylon. God was going to gather all the tribes together under Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was going to be his instrument of judgment. No, there was under Josiah a time of blessing and things seemed to be improving. Yet, because there was no real, genuine, deep-seated repentance, God says, this is what is going to be the final outcome. Judgment. Judgment. The spirit of revival was resisted in the days of Jeremiah. He saw that happening. He saw it happening. And many remained unchanged. Despite the false profession. Oh, men and women, there were great changes that appeared in Ulster 40 years ago. People left. The old ecumenical churches bonded together, sweated and toiled, labored to build good separatist churches. But where are we today? I want to tell you this. The majority of Free Presbyterian churches would not stand for 1 minute for a sermon preached in the 60s. They wouldn't stand for it. It would annoy too many. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. Oh, I tell you, there's an element of mere pretense about the professions of religion, even within our own ranks today. Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart. And that's how it is today, men and women. We want entertainment with our religion. Otherwise, we'll not come. We'll go to another church where this is provided. That shows you how deep the principle of true religion runs when people think like that. And because there is this drifting away to churches that provide all sorts of entertainment, there's a temptation to keep them by providing that sort of stuff in our church. God help us. God help us. A line was crossed, finally, by the nation, and mercy was withdrawn. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7. I've got to be quick now. Jeremiah chapter 7. There's a whole lot of verses I could show you in this world, but I think this one series of verses here in chapter 7 will do. Chapter 7, the verse 13. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. He's talking about the temple. Do you remember what happened to Shiloh? Do you remember the story in the opening chapters of 1 Samuel of Eli? The Philistines overrunning the tabernacle, taking away the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember that? Well, God says, I'm going to do that again on a greater scale. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. That's the northern kingdom, another title for it. Therefore, listen to this, men and women, and look at it. Therefore, pray not thou for this people. Neither lift up your cry nor prayer for them. Neither make intercession to me. For I, the Lord, I will not hear thee. I turned over two pages there. I will not hear thee. That's a line crossed. The nation has gone too far. And there's no hope. God says to Jeremiah, don't pray for them. He goes on later and says, listen, if Moses were before me, I wouldn't hear him should he pray for this people. You know, a nation could go too far in its rebellion against God. And they cross a line and God says, that's it. Now, men and women, you see, we're coming to that day. You know, preachers today talk about revival and praying for revival and all the rest of it. And they don't know what they're talking about. Because we're in the midst of apostasy. And the nations have turned against God. And don't want God. And there'll be no revival for them. I wrote an article, you can see it on my site, I hope you read it, but maybe you didn't. The article is called, Did Noah Pray for Revival? Well, do you think he prayed for revival? God said to Noah, build an ark. I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. Do you think Noah went round and preached about revival? If you only turn to God, everything will be all right? No. God had revealed to Noah what he was going to do. And God doesn't change his mind. Judgment was coming. And it's going to be the same. It's going to be the same at the end of this age. The Lord Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Sodom, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, when nations will have crossed the line, and there's no hope for them. And the man of God, in that day, if he knows God's will instruct the people, and tell the people, we're going to judgment. The nation's going to face the wrath of God. And you and I, all we can do is continue within our own lives to walk with God and obey God. And yes, pray for our families and pray for our neighbors, but we're not going to stop the inevitable judgment. But we can pray for personal mercy upon loved ones and friends. And that's how it was with Jeremiah. Don't pray for the nation anymore. They've crossed the line. And I just close by saying, the judgment that God threatened fell as God said it would. Fell in its appointed time. Came to pass even as God had warned. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Jeremiah the chapter 1. The verse 13. What God says there came to pass. Jerusalem was taken. The temple was destroyed. The walls of the city were broken down. Its princes and its leaders were carried away captive. Many of them put to death. God keeps his word, men and women. God doesn't make empty threats. He would bring his holy name into disrepute if he did make threats that he never kept. And God says judgment is coming. Then it is coming. And it behoves us to take steps to prepare for it. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. You need to get into God's ark. You need to get to that place where God has provided salvation, provided it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are saved, then recognize the times in which we live. Tell people around judgment's coming. Warn people, yes, by all means, warn them and tell them. No matter how they may laugh and sneer, as laugh and sneer they will, but that's your duty. That's your duty. And to the end of his days, Jeremiah was faithful to his calling. He suffered many things. And don't for a moment believe that he's buried there off the shore near Enniskillen on that island. That's a load of old nonsense. But he did faithfully serve the Lord all his days, warned the people to the last. I told you, and now it's coming to pass, as I told you. There will come a day, you know, for every preacher to say that, who has been faithful to God. A day when he'll see those that he preached to, and he'll say to them, I told you, I told you, I warned you, but you wouldn't heed. Oh, don't be amongst those who don't heed the gospel. But may the Lord give you the grace to heed his word and to call upon his name. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight for his name's sake. We're going to bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we feel, at least to some degree, the feeling of weakness that poor old Jeremiah felt. Lord Jesus, we just pray that it might please thee to take your word and apply it to hearts. God, have mercy, please. Have mercy upon our province while there is yet time. Have mercy upon the Free Presbyterian Church, O God, while there is yet time. We think of the convention meetings, Lord. Bless your servants there. Help them to sound out warnings, Lord. Help them, O God, to warn of the spirit of this age. Give power to them, Lord, I ask. And may your people take heed. Take heed. O God, answer prayer. Answer prayer, we ask of thee now. Bless us as we separate and go our ways. Take us home in safety, rejoicing in the Lord. Amen and amen.